When the Apostle Paul began his letter to the Galatians, he starts off with essentially a proof of who he is as an apostle. And one of the statements that he makes as he is beginning all this, and I think for most of us we're kind of familiar with that section from verse 6 through about verse 10 or 11, where he makes defense that even if an angel of heaven preaches any other gospel than what you've already received, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. But in the middle of all this, and sometimes we kind of go through it too quickly, in Galatians 1 and verse 4, Paul writes that he, speaking of Christ, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our Father. I kind of read that in a stilted way on purpose because of what he is saying here. He gave himself, but why did he give himself? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from, and notice, the present evil age. It's not just evil in some such large spot that we're like, well, what is he talking about here? He is speaking specifically of the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, or the will of our God and Father. This goes along with what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2 in verses 11 through 14, that the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Notice, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. So just like in Galatians 1:4, that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, here Paul uses the same phrasing there, that again, we are to live godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. And what is that but the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself people that are his own possession, zealous for good works. But again, this isn't just about heaven. And I think sometimes we just don't have it maybe so clearly in our mind that the gospel is not just a message about salvation in a grand scheme of it all way, that one day we'll get to the end of life and then that's what it is. But in getting there from one step to the next is what he's saying. In the present age, he died for us to deliver us from the evil of now. Again, Titus 2, saying it in the same way, but a little bit differently, that we're to live godly lives in the now, in the present age. It's not just what we believe about eternity, but how that belief and faith in eternity should basically translate in how we live. The gospel works now. And I know we know this. This isn't something I'm presenting to you. They're like, wow, I had never even thought about that. But I understand that. But sometimes we get overwhelmed by the now. There's a lot going on, and especially the day in which we live. And I mean by this, the information we have, you know, with all of modernity, and I mean by that, all the social media things and all, we just have access. I mean, just if you just look at it in a basic way, nothing about good and bad, we have more information than we can ever really imagine wanting, you know? It's like going to a smorgasbord or a buffet might be the easier word. When I was a kid, I forget where we were, but we lived in a place they had this, I mean, it was called a smorgasbord. And we're like, what in the world? And you go in, it's like, oh, it's a buffet. We have so much of what we want and don't want available. Everybody has an online presence. And if you don't have an online presence, what are you, right? You know, that kind of thing. We have too much information through it all. And the gospel is supposed to work now. It's supposed to affect how we are in that online presence and how we are day to day. The gospel works now. Look over in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verse 26 through to the end of the chapter. Passages, again, I know we know. And the point that we want to make is, yes, he gave himself, but the reason he gave himself, again, is to deliver us from the present evil age, from now. That doesn't mean we're not going to have any problems, obviously. We know better. We know differently. It's not just that. It's the idea that God is wanting us to have peace with him now and to have good and beneficial relationships now because of, you know, what he's done for us. Look at verse 26. The Spirit likewise helps in our weakness. What weakness is he talking about? But the weakness that we go through day to day. Because we have a hope is what he's been talking about. But the hope is something yet unseen. He's speaking specifically, verse 23, of the redemption of our bodies. Well, that hasn't happened for anybody yet. I should say no one except Jesus. That's the only person that we know that that's happened to. But the Spirit is helping in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, we have him interceding before God the Father, just as in other passages we read about Jesus who intercedes. So out of the three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Son and the Spirit are working for us before the presence of the Father. So in verse 28, probably one of the most familiar passages to people out of Romans is, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That doesn't mean every day is going to be great. It means that through all the pain and the suffering that we endure, God works it out for good. That's the point of this word, is the synergy of taking things, putting them together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? What are we going to say to this? Well, notice what Paul says. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's really the point. If this one person, God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, if he's for us, then who can actually be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And the point isn't just who can bring the charge, but who can bring a charge that's going to stick against God's elect? Because it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Just like we were talking about earlier with the Holy Spirit. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, which is a fancy word for trouble, you know. Tribulation means a little bit more than just trouble, but that's kind of the point of just trouble. And distress. What about persecution? What about famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I know that sounds a little weird, doesn't it? Paul says, what in the world should we be afraid of? And he mentions some troubling things. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. We are sheep to be considered as only good for slaughter. And he says, based on all that, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul's saying that this present reality, this present life here under the sun, isn't all. And so he starts off, I am sure that neither death, and I don't think he accidentally starts with death, that's the biggest thing. So I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, rulers, things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, he gave himself. The only sacrifice that actually could work, he worked, and he gave. Look over just a couple pages from here in Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 9, go on through the end of the chapter here. And again, the point is, what are we doing now? Being a Christian isn't just about, okay, I have a certain theology, and therefore I know that, you know, when I die, I'll go to heaven. As if what goes on from right now to the point of our dying or the point of the Lord coming again doesn't mean anything. Or doesn't really have any value. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. I'm reading through all this pretty quickly. There are some things I wish we could spend a lot more time on because they're not easy. It's easy to read. Bless those who persecute you. That's just not the way it is it? How many of us really think that when someone persecutes us or hurts us or tries to persecute and tries to hurt us? Do you think blessing first? Probably not. I don't. I mean, it's not the easy thing to do at all. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's how, again, Jesus delivers us from the present evil age, is to bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. He doesn't say repay the really evil with evil. He says repay no one evil for evil. Jesus would say, turn the other cheek. Again, not so easy. Easy to read, not easy to do. But give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of everyone. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, then feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now again, we can read all this, and it's great to read it, except God wants us actually to know it and do it and be this way. And it's not hard, but again, he gave himself, or it is hard, he gave himself to deliver us from the present evil age. Well, these aren't the only passages. I want to turn also to Colossians chapter 3 and read with me in Colossians chapter 3. I know I'm using larger sections here. We're reading through them, you know, relatively quickly, but you know, the thing that Paul is saying here is what he says in these other passages a little differently. But think about this, that these letters we're reading from the apostle are written to Christians. He's not writing to people who don't know anything and who need to know things. He's writing to people who do know things. And he's urging them to know even more. So as Christians, yes, there is this higher bar because we are lights to the world, as Jesus would say in Matthew 5. And we're cities set on hills that shine out, and we're not supposed to take the burning lamp and hide it under a bushel. We're supposed to let it serve everyone that's in that room. So this is how we do that. And we're living in a time that people don't want this. People don't want either the truth. They kind of come up with their own version of things. They find other people who believe what they believe. It's always been kind of crazy to me. People talk about being such individuals, and yet we want to be individuals together. You know, we want other people to think the way we think. We want someone, if not a whole lot of someones, to recognize who we are and what we say and how we are saying it, you know. Just be yourself, right? Well, yeah, be yourself as long as everybody recognizes yourself. It's just really weird thinking. Christ is not calling us to that. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, then you are to keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is. He's not here on the earth anymore. He's up there. So he is specifically seated at the right hand of God. So we're to set our minds, he says, on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also appear with him in glory. So put to death. The old King James uses the word mortify. It really comes from the Latin, not Greek. Greek would be the idea of, you know, killing something. I mean, it's more the idea of a sarcophagus, you know. But put to death. It's an active idea. It's not consider things dead, but kill these things. I've mentioned from time to time Samuel and hacking Agag into pieces. That was a significant event in the life of Samuel, and I would say even in Saul as he witnessed all that. But that's exactly what he's talking about here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There is not here Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. There is barbarian, no barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. But that's not all. He says in verse 12, we're to put on then as God's chosen ones, his elect, being holy and loved, we're to put on compassionate hearts. I would say if people don't know us to be compassionate, then we're not doing well. What about kindness and humility and meekness and patience? I feel like I struck out on all those. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We don't talk about this much, but forgiveness is also tied to mercy. You know, Matthew 18. Above all these, he says, we're to put on love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's not just that things are tied together, but things are tied together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For something to rule, it's got to overtake. It's kind of an ironic way of putting peace rule. Because for there to be peace, there has to be something to have happened to make peace rule. Like a war. You know, why is there peace after a war? Well, somebody won. And that's kind of the point here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Meaning we've submitted to Him. That war is over because He wins, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. But notice, not just dwell in you, but dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, He gave Himself. The question is, and we're not wrapping up quite yet, it sounds invitational right here, but it's not. We got a couple few slides to go. Will we give ourselves? This is, I think, what the impetus of what God has done for us through His Son is, look at the sacrifice. Are we going to give ourselves? Are we going to let go of self? In Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, there's a three-step process, and we like three steps. The three-step process is to put off the old man, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new man. So there is the three steps. But this is it. We've got to start by letting go of the old man. The benefit, and that's kind of the point we've been trying to make this morning, is for now and through eternity. It doesn't mean life's going to be so easy. As a matter of fact, it's not. And we all know that. And we may know it some more than others, better than others. It's just the point that this is life here under the sun. Thankfully, God is giving us something far more beneficial, far greater. I mentioned Ephesians 4. I've got it here before you on a PowerPoint, where he says again, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Modern time, people are saying the truth is in you. No, it's not in you. It's in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. I don't know about you. I read about former manner of life and I think I'm still kind of living in the former manner, am I not? I mean, this is, I think, the struggle. We think it's all just done. You know, that page has been turned and we move on. And it's not. It seems to hang on because maybe we're hanging on. We're stubborn. Again, he says, that belongs to your former manner of life. It is corrupt through deceitful desires. It is, as he goes on, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We have to change the way we think. I don't know about you. The older I get, I think the harder it is to change thinking. Because, you know, we're used to the way things are in our minds supposed to be, right? Our familiarity with things. But that's what he's saying here. We're to put on the new self after the likeness of God. But notice, it's after we've been renewed in the spirit of our minds that we put on the new self and do all these things. Hebrews will tell us in Hebrews 13, 20, 21, the very last couple of verses there of the book. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not through yourself, through your own reality or your own truth or your own whatever. It's through Jesus Christ. Because again, He gave Himself. and we need to give ourselves. Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite songs. There's a song that goes with it. It's been, you know, put to the words of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, the word I is where we get our word ego, and that's actually in Greek the word ego. So here we are. I know. I, the ego, the part of me that I'm holding so dearly onto, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I has been crucified or executed, really. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I don't know, again, this may be my own time for confession. I struggle with this. The life I now live in the flesh, Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the way this is expressed in the Greek would be something to the effect of the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God faith. The word faith is twice, and it's that point. I live in the flesh, but I'm living by faith in the Son of God faith. That's the faith. It's not faith in me as a better person. It's faith in God who makes it all better. Again, as he says there, that very last phrase, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul will put it this way, and this is our last slide. So now, invitational slide in Romans 6:4-6. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And you notice what he's saying there, like in verse 12, he gave himself. Well, the point is, I have been crucified with him. Well, we were buried with him by baptism into death. That's the point. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's the point. We walk when? Now, in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, which is a conditional statement, if we have, then we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know, there's the confidence, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Totally ineffective. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We know that our old self was crucified with him. That's what Paul was saying there as we just read that. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's easy for us to consider these things and to think about this and to say yes. But are we going to do it? That's something we have to decide, and not just at this moment, but we get up on Monday morning, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and yes, even Friday and Saturday. We've got to make decisions. Are these thoughts and these higher callings from God going to be a part of who we are and how we live? It may be this morning you're not a Christian. If you're not, you can know easily. If you've not been baptized, you're not a Christian. You've not been born again. I mean, that's exactly the point of being born again in water and spirit, as Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus, who came to him by night. So if you haven't been born, you're not in the family. You're still outside. But it's not just that you can be. God wants you to be inside, being born again of water and spirit. As Jesus said moments before he ascended back home to heaven in Matthew chapter 28, that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. And then he said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all things that I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The song we're singing here is the song of invitation. If you've not been baptized, why wait? What is it that possibly could be in your way except yourself? This is the whole point. Ephesians 4:22. We put away the old man, be renewed in the spirit of mind, and put on the new. Come forward, put on the new as we stand and sing together.